This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi hamdan yaliqu bi jalali wajhihi wa bi azim sultani. Wa sallallahu ala khair khalqihi Muhammad as-sadiq al-amin al-mabuth rahmatan lil alamin. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى أصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اكتبنا منهم آمين اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك اللهم اجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فاتبع أحسنه. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after praising Him and sending peace and blessings on the noblest of His creation, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit us through His words, through His kalam, through His Qur'an, and open our hearts to accept what we hear and to enlighten our hearts with His kalam, and to help us understand it in a way that it changes and transforms us to be His true ibad, to be His true servants, to fulfill the purpose for which He has created us. Because we are not here for an intellectual academic exercise. We are here to change, to become what Allah wants us to be. That's why we always stress and remind each other that what we learn has to be put into practice. We are not here to accumulate information. Since there are a few newcomers, just as an introduction, we are not going from the beginning to the end of the Quran. We are approaching it from the chronological order in which it was revealed. So if we look at the history of Islam, we are in the early Meccan period where the Prophet ﷺ has just started to convey his message. He's got a handful of converts to Islam who are being persecuted. They are being ridiculed. The Prophet ﷺ is being called Majnoon. He's being called a liar. He's being called a poet. His followers are being persecuted, they are being tortured. All of this is going on a very difficult time. And the reason we bring this up is because at all times in Islamic history, this is going to happen. Some people in the Islamic world today might feel maybe experiencing something similar, being killed and tortured and put in concentration camps and the children being separated. All of that is still going on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that this has happened. Use this as a roadmap of how to act in a situation like this. So we have to put this in the proper perspective. If I face these kinds of challenges, how should I react? And in the previous surahs that we have covered, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his early followers have been given the command, fasbir, have patience. Persevere, continue in what you are doing. Wasjud waqtarib, if you remember. You know, do sajda, worship Allah and come closer to Him. Qum fa'anvir, stand up and warn people that this is the truth. Qum illayla illa qalila, spend long hours at night in worship of Allah. All of these commands have been given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, according to a lot of the historians, this, the order after what we covered last time, which was At-Takwir, we are now going to talk about Surah Al-A'la, which is Surah number 87. This is in the first 10 surahs that was revealed. So it's a early Meccan surah, according to most of the commentators of the Quran. This is a surah which every surah is special. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved this surah very much, and there is proof of that. Do some of you know what is the proof of that? Where is this surah recited?
The sajda.
The surah itself. In Jummah, the Prophet frequently recited it in the first rak'ah every week in Jummah. Where else is it recited? Eid. Every Eid, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, first rak'ah, he would recite this surah. If an Eid fell on the day of Jummah, he would lead Salatul Eid with this, and at Jummah time, give Jummah khutbah, read the same surah again. So there is something special about it. Not only that, every night in Witr, the first rak'at of Witr, he used to recite this surah. So he had a daily recitation, he had a weekly recitation, he had an annual recitation, so there is something special about this. Of course, all of the Quran is special. So, reflecting about it, there are two things that are very special for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, because in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, O Prophet, we will teach you the Quran and you will not forget it. And that's important because the Prophet ﷺ used to be stressed out with the revelation, because can you imagine these words are coming to you? Will I remember them? How am I going to convey them? I mean, we have problems memorizing. How will I convey them? It's being recited to me once by Jibreel. What's going to happen? So he used to, in fact, was so stressed about it that Jibreel ﷺ would come and he wouldn't even get to the end of the revelation. The Prophet ﷺ would start reciting from the beginning that I might forget. So in another surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, La tuharrik bihi lisanaka. Don't rush your tongue. You're not going to forget it. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fala tansa, you will not forget. So this is a special miracle that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it used, the words of Allah were recited once, they were imprinted on his heart. Now imagine in today's printing we have 612 pages, okay, in the one that comes from the Hijaz, and most of 612 pages, over 23 years it's revealed. He never forgot one word. So that's a great news. And then there is another thing that comes in here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we will ease your path. When yassiruka lil yusra, we'll make things easy for you. This deen will be easy. We'll go. So there are a couple of things that might be a reason why he loved it. And of course, there is a lot of the rububiyah, the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of this, which is magnificent. We will reflect on some of those things. So the main themes of this surah is, number one, tawheed, talking about the oneness, the glory of Allah, His rububiyah, how He is Rabb, how He is Creator, how He fashioned everything, how He runs everything. It's for us to look at things around and to reflect. And then you start to recognize who Allah is. And we are going to talk about some of those. And then it talks about the Quran. So there is risala in this. And then it talks about the akhirah, of the two groups, those who accept this message and those who reject this message, what their ends are going to be. And then in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, this message is not new. As you heard, it's been in the suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa alayhi salam. This is not a new message. It's the same Lord, same message. Okay. So we start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sabbih isma Rabbika al-A'la. Sabbih. This is a command. Tasbih. Glorify. Exalt your Lord. Rabbika. It's in the second person singular to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say tasbih of Allah. He says of your Lord, telling you a relationship, that who are you glorifying? Tasbih, the one who created you, the one who provides for you, the one who sustains you, who takes care of all of your needs, not just yours, of everything that's created. Sabbih. Sabbih means to elevate, and Allah does not need any elevation, because Rabbikal A'la, Al-A'la, the most high, is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-A'la, above everything, higher than. Yet Allah is saying, so this connects, that He already is Al-A'la, He doesn't need. But you should elevate, you should exalt his mention, his names. Ismi. Ism, his names. That you pay proper respect and honor to his names and you glorify. Whether it's in your thinking, you know, what you think of Allah. Allah is subhanallah above that. Whatever you perceive, he is greater than that. Whatever you see in amazement, he is above that. He is greater than that. No matter what you think, he is perfection in everything. So whenever we see something amazing, we say subhanallah, tasbih. But we should do tasbih under all circumstances. Because even if you're going through, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding that you do tasbih when you're having all of these difficulties. People are rejecting you, people are denying you, people are torturing. Do tasbih that Allah is above all of this. There's got to be something that is in Allah's wisdom. So you should always feel at all, in all occasions, in all circumstances, never let your heart feel. Sometimes feeling might come, oh, Allah is not helping me. Allah is not doing it. Subhanallah. Immediately, no, Allah is above that. Okay? So you should always swim in those situations, whether it's difficulty or ease, opportunities, challenges. And this is a form of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikr means remembrance. So when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it also gives you strength. So in the difficult times, two formulae have been prescribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the early Muslims and to all Muslims. In difficult times, do patience and lot of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because dhikr, remembrance of Allah, is liberation. It liberates you from worries. It gives you freedom. It gives you serenity. It gives you tranquility. It gives you strength. Allah is with me. Doesn't matter how terrible things look around. Subhanallah, he is with me. So in difficult situations, if you want strength, you want to be at peace, lot of dhikr, always in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the early Muslims, because they have a lot of sisters today, there was a sahabiya by the name of Zannira. She was a slave woman. So she was going through a lot of tortures. She would stick on to the message of Tawheed. As this was going on, she became blind. So now the kuffar came and said, see, you abandoned Lat, Manat and Uzza. Your God has let you be blind. If you believed in those idols, you wouldn't go blind. Now look at the challenge this woman is facing. She said, no, kalla. These are false. This is Allah's trial for me. He is the one who gave me sight. He is the one who took away my sight. If he wants, he can return my sight. After a period of time, guess what happened? Her vision came back. So that's the strength of conviction. Can you imagine being blind and being bombarded with all of this problem? And you're an early Muslim. It's not like you've grown up in Islam all your life. But that's what this is all about. So simple things that we do in honoring the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, people are fond of having, you know, pendants with the name of Allah on it. And you wear it. And you may not be in a state of purity. You may go into the bathroom with them. So it's not a good idea to wear them. Because we shouldn't even take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the bathroom. You can be in silent dhikr, but not on your tongue. Because you're honoring Subbihisma Rabbika Lala, that Allah's name is above being taken in a place like this. Okay. So that's one thing. Similarly, taking his name in vain. Wallahi this, wallahi this, wallahi this. Don't take his name in vain. Subhanallah, it is the name of Allah. And especially because many of our merchants in many parts of the world, they will cheat and lie. Wallahi, this is the best. You're taking Allah as your witness that you are lying? Subhanallah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And this, you know, you experience it. I've experienced it many times. They're lying through their teeth. They're stealing, they're robbing, and they're taking Allah. Allah's name. Tasbih, Allah's name should not be taken in vain. So, Allah, when you take any name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rauf, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakab, any name of Allah, you glorify, but there is one name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which encompasses all of those names, which is Allah. When you say Allah, Ar-Rahman is Allah, Ar-Rauf is Allah, Aziz is Allah, Al-Muntaqim is Allah, Jabbar is Allah, Al-Mateen is Allah. All of those encompassed in this name, Allah. So when you say, it shouldn't be, oh Allah did, when it's, it should, you should feel the awe, the haybah of the name Allah. When you take it, you should, it should, your heart should quiver. Allah. Now if we understood who Allah was, then it would have an impact. And when you say, Allah says this, that would be case closed. Nothing more. There's no argument beyond that. That's how it should be. That's the tasbih of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to recite the surah, when he would say Subbih ismi rabbika al-a'la, he would stop and say Subhana rabbi al-a'la, and then continue. And he said, obey this command by saying this in your sajda. That's why when you go in sajda, what do we say? Subhana rabbi al-a'la. Similarly in surah Waqia, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَصَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, he told his followers, fulfill this command. Allah says, glorify the name, exalt the name of Al-Azim. He said, fulfill this command in your ruku. That's why in ruku we say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ, the might, Al-A'la, the exalted. And it makes even more that the highest is being glorified with you in the lowest position on the ground. That I am dirt and you are al-a'la. This is the right, this is the equilibrium, this is the relationship. Okay. Now, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded this, you also consider it, don't take command as, oh, I'm forced. This is actually a privilege that Allah has given to the Muslims. That recognition of him and showed them how to honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this is a, not just an order, it's a permission, it's a favor of Allah on his ibad. Because there will be people. In last surah we said, when they were said, وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَا إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ. But on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what? On that day, yud'awna sujood fala yastati'oon. On the day, now they see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. And they'll be ordered to do sajda, fala yastati'oon. They will not have the capability of doing sajda. And Allah said, and while they were in good shape, they were ordered to do sajda, they refused. And I just witnessed this last Jummah. I said, subhanallah, I've just gone over this. Because my back tightened up just before Jummah. I went to do salah in the masjid. I'm trying to get my forehead. I couldn't get my forehead on the ground because back was so tight. I had to sit on the chair. I said, subhanAllah, Allah showing you that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to make the back so stiff. Everybody will want to be in sajda that day, but he will not be able to do it. And he's showing you right here. Alhamdulillah, I returned it. But so it's a favor that he allows you to do sajda. It's a favor, and I recognized it last Friday. So this is a favor. Ask the people who pray on the chairs, ask them, does it feel the same? I've prayed on the chair many times, it does not feel the same. You miss doing the sajda. That's tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi khalaqa fasawwa. He is the one, khalaqa, created. Allah leaves it blank. What did he create? Everything is a very simple word. Yes, you're right. All of space, all of time, every dimension beyond space and time. Anything that you know, anything that you don't know, in the unseen world, seen world, whether it's the lah, whether it's the qalam, whether it's the arsh, whether it's the kursi, whether it's the angels, whether it's Jibreel, Mikael, Israfil, doesn't matter. Everything from the depth of the ocean to everything that flies, everything that crawls on its bed, everything. And those are just living things. Then you have rocks and you have planets and you have a whole cosmos of universe 14.6 billion light years across. So in one word, everything means everything other than Allah the Uncreated. Khalaq, He created everything. Now think about, we say it, but look at the details of everything. Fasawwa. Fasawwa means He perfected, balanced, put it in due proportion. Everything is perfect. That's fasawwa. That He made, sawa means to make something in equilibrium. Everything is perfectly balanced. Not just what you see. You know, the planets are moving around, the things are moving around, you know, around you, and, you know, the sun, the moon, all, everything you look. And he balanced it. Winter He balanced with summer. You know, 23.4 degrees tilt this way of the earth. Okay. So because of that, 6 months, the North Pole comes close. 6 months, the South Pole comes close. Exactly, the summer comes and the winter comes in the Southern Hemisphere. No, exactly same. Problems and solutions, disease and cure, happy and sad, emotions, everything is balanced. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. And He is the one. قَدَّرَ means He determined, measured exactly what and how of everything. He laid down the laws that govern every created thing. Every detail of it. From the whole universe to the smallest thing, to the atom and what's running in the atom, to the cells of the human beings. At every stage, from when it was created till when it's going to end, everything is in an orderly qaddar, order, determined. And fahada, and then He guided everything to the path. The spiritual path, the instinctual path, the biological programming, everything. From the moment, if you've seen some of the planet Earth, a sea turtle hatches from an egg under the sand. The moment they come out, there is hundreds of snakes waiting to eat them. Hundreds, if you see that. It pops its head out and it starts running to the water. He's never seen a snake in his life. He doesn't know what an enemy is. He doesn't know where the water is, should be. Or what is water? He knows. How does He know? Everything is programmed. A gazelle is just born, knows that the lion is his enemy. How? Everything. Fahada, He taught a dog to be a dog. You're going to be a dog. This is how you are going to behave. He taught a butterfly to be a butterfly. You're going to do this. You need to go to this flower. You need to do this. The bee, you need to do this. You will go to such and such place. Everything is programmed. This is fahada, subhanallah, that everything will fulfill its full potential individually, symbiotically with each other's relationship, guided. Look at the atoms. Why is it the neutrons do a certain, why is it that they spin in a certain way, in a certain speed? The whole solar system, the galaxies, the universe, everything is as it was meant to be. قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Look at the homing instincts of the robin. Now, the birds disappear. We have geese that go from Alaska non-stop. They fly over ocean, which looks the same, to New Zealand every year and come back exactly the same. No navigation system. No navigation system. The bees go miles, come back to the same hive. How do they know? What do they have? We get lost. I mean, somebody was coming to pick up Brother Yawa today, he got lost. He said, navigation system sent me two streets down. The bee knows where to go. So there are salmon, the fish, the eggs are laid in a certain place. They go spend their whole time, they hatch there, they spend the whole time in the ocean. They will come back to the same tributary where they were born. And they did experiments, they put them in a different river, they'll go back to the ocean, go up the right one. There is a whole study of eel. The eels in all the oceans, they come to lay their new ones just south of Bermuda. So the European eel has to travel a lot longer. The American eel has to go. They all go there. They give birth. And the parent eels die. These newborns who know nothing will go to their own destination. No American eel has ever been found in Europe. No European eel has ever been found in America. And the maturity of their cycle is longer of the European because it takes them that much longer to get there. And then they will come back next year through the same oceans, to the same place, to finish their cycle. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. A moth comes into your attic. You don't hear anything. All the male moths within a mile have some connection. She's sending something, some sort of waves. They respond and they come. And then you have holes in your clothes from the moths multiplying and multiplying. You don't hear anything. We don't hear anything. Nothing. Then they hear something. So a person who had studied this, wrote this beautiful book in 1962, he said, and we need phones which are connected to talk to people at distances and look at what the moths are doing. Someday, maybe we might have something that we can talk to each other across the world without being attached to a cord. And of course, those days have come. Okay? But look at that. Lobsters. How many of you like to eat lobsters? Yes. Just one few people. Lobsters, sometimes their claws get cut off. You know what happens when the claw gets cut off? It regrows. And it stops exactly when it should. So that gene gets reactivated that I need to replace this and gets deactivated as soon as it's done. Quits. SubhanAllah. Fall, we see acorns. We have hundreds of oak trees here. In the acorn is the arrangement of atoms that's exactly the same for millions of years. That acorn in the spring will hatch. It'll go in the ground. It'll break through. A little twig will develop. And if you give it enough time, it will multiply trillions of times to become the same bark, the same huge tree, produce millions of acorns. Everything is there, programmed, wherever it is. So does that make you wonder? Since we can talk about astrophysics, because it's fascinating of what goes on in the universe, but the majority of our clientele today is doctors. So instead of going into the big universe, I want to go into the micro universe, because everybody here, most of them, are familiar with that. Let's look at a eukaryotic single cell, which is in me, which is in you, which is in everyone. Look at the universe of the cell. Reflect it has, we, 50 years ago when I studied biology, we only knew there was something called a cell membrane. And that, you know, there was cytoplasm, this jelly inside, and there were some organs, we didn't know much about them. These organelles, and there was a nucleus, we knew that this is the center, this has all the programs in it. Now you look at that in that nucleus, you've got these little threads of little sequence of amino acids and chromatin. They come together, they condense, and they become chromosomes. And there's something there which we didn't know the function called nucleolus, which then makes something called ribosomes, which are the factories that make proteins. And those ribosomes then go out of the nucleus, and some of them will attach into this network of tubes called endoplasmic reticulum, and they start making proteins. What they are. And then these proteins travel, and they'll go through these tubes and come out. And then there's somebody called Golgi apparatus. It picks up these little things. It says, you know, you're not usable. Let me, it's like, you know, the, what's it called, the laundry. He takes these, he folds these proteins to make them usable. And then sometimes he'll take, he's attached some sugar on it, becomes glycoprotein, takes some fat, makes it lipoprotein. Now you have a different function. If there were no glycoproteins, none of you would be here. Because for the sperm to attach to the ovum, the tip has to attach to a glycoprotein receptor for the sperm gene, the transfer of the chromosomes. If there were no receptor, it cannot penetrate. So what do they do? So they make, there's a factory going on. There's in the cell, and these proteins are being folded. If you misfold it, you got prion disorders, you know, Lou Gehrig's disease, you're dead. Any mistake. Now, factory is going on, inspection is going on, yeah, this is not good product. So you throw the garbage around, then you have lysosomes coming. They're like the vacuum cleaner inside the cell. Any debris, they clean it up. And the energy, the mitochondria, you know, you need energy. So you got power factory going on, the mitochondria producing energy, you know, taking sugars, coming this and they're making ATP. All of this is going on inside that cell. This is some of what we know now. 50 years from now, you may know a lot more without going into detail. And you've got this membrane that's made of, it's amazing, that it's got a head which can absorb, it's sort of hydrophilic, a head, and it's got two little fatty acids saturated and hanging like this from it. And these are one next to each other. And on the other side, it's the same thing in reverse. There's a head here through which water can, it goes in, and these things are the opposite of that. And these are held together. These are mobile. It's like a crowd, you know, people moving around. And there's your things that you consider bad called cholesterol. Cholesterol molecules holding everything together, giving it stability. And then you've got tubes of proteins, protein channels, you know, transport proteins. All of these, so oxygen goes through, so you're allowed. So and so, water, you know, you're not allowed, you're too big. You have to pay, you know, we let you through this channel of protein. You know, you know, things that are charged, you know, you need to go through different, you know, sodium channel. All of this is going on in every cell in the body. Perfectly. If anything goes wrong anywhere, you're done. If the gene screws up and stops the regulator, you got cancer. Because it keeps multiplying. If the oxygen system shuts down, you're done. If too much water gets into the cell, you're done. If the potassium sodium is not being balanced, you're done. And some of it is being done against what we call gradients. In other words, there's too little here, but still being pumped into where there is more. All of this going on, we are not aware of any of it. Subhanallah. It's something to study, and when you do that, and then these are the little things going through the cell. But sometimes you need bigger things. So there is bulk transport, like a whole truck coming through. And that happens when we are talking. That's happening in your brains and my brain. Because all of the neurosignaling in the brain, which makes us understand and communicate and talk and everything else, is done by exocytosis and endocytosis. A whole bunch of chemicals, neurotransmitters, it comes to the surface, it leaves it out there. And the other cell that's there in the synaptic cleft picks it up. Messages transfer, electrical currents passing. Too much electricity in the heart, this irregular, heart stops. Atrial fibrillation or ventricular fib, you're done. Too much electricity in the brain, you're having a seizure. Electricity gone, your brain dead. Anything, it's, look at the intricacy of the cells of what's going on. Every cell is produced. In a living creature, it has to adapt to itself. There are cells who know that I'm going to sacrifice myself. They're on my skin. Every day we lose cells. They do what they're supposed to do. There are cells that will go and become the enamel of your teeth. There are cells, my job is to go and fill inside your eye and give you vitreous. And after a certain age, you start to have vitreous degeneration, you start to see things. There are cells from that little one who know my job is to become the ear. So one said, I'm going to go to the right. The other says, I'm going to go to the left. How do they know which has to go to the right, which has to go to the left? How do they know where they have to go? Why don't they just stop at the elbows like the crickets have their ears on the elbows? They go. Not only do they go there, they go to the perfect place. Now they know I have to become a ear. So they become shaped like this. On the other side, why isn't ever facing backwards? No, I have to face forward. But I'm on the other side, I have to look symmetrical. So it's a mirror image of it, it's not the same. Suppose the same ear is cut and put here, what would it look like? How do they know? All from a single cell. They adapt, they become what they should. The curves are opposite to each other. This is curved this way, this is curved this way. What should you say? Subhanallah, subhanallah. Hundreds of thousands of cells seem impelled to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. Look at the infinite complexities of the processes going on inside each cell. And we all came from one cell, the first cell, each one in the wombs of our mother. One cell. One cell has the potential. It's the whole individual. You are that one cell that then divides and became who you are. Therefore, you are you in every cell. That's why now they can take a cell from your mouth and then they can work it to make it into a stem cell, to make it into something else. So in my dream, I was telling Masih that he was saying, I don't believe in these stem cells. I said, one day in our refrigerators, we are going to have cans. We are going to have bottles. It will say knees. It will say elbows. It will say this. And we'll just take those cells and put them, and we won't need the plastic ones. So we're having this discussion in the dream. Now, every cell has to stay in perfect equilibrium, what we call dynamic homeostasis. What is dynamic homeostasis? There cannot be too much current, there cannot be too much water, there cannot be too much sodium, there cannot be too much potassium, there can't be too much of this, any of that. In one word, every cell is obeying the commands of the Creator, doing exactly قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, what He wrote for that and guided it to do. 37.2 trillion cells, that's the average estimate, 37.2 trillion cells obeying every command that have been given, and multiply that by the organelles inside that we talked about, the mitochondria, the lysosome, the everything doing perfect in obedience to what Allah created them for, so that you and I can be alive, so we can fulfill our purpose, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every cell, 37 trillion cells in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet the owner disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worse, disbelieves in Him. Is there accountability? Yes. That's why Allah says, on the day of judgment, we will shut your mouths and your body parts will speak. These cells will bear witness, Ya Allah, I obeyed every command of yours to give him life for 70 years, 80 years. I wished he would do sajda to you and he did not. And the man will say, my hands, you are testifying against me? Yes, because my Allah has given me. My skin, you are testifying against me? Yes, because of you, I am going to go to hell. I did everything, I did my part to obey Allah so that you could live as an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qaddara fahada. Every time a thought comes of disobeying Allah, remember that. 37 trillion are working to obey, and I still have feelings I want to disobey the one who's got everything going perfect. What kind of kufr is this? What kind of lack of shukr is this? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all the disobedience that we have in our lives individually. I'm speaking for myself. For the times that we have been in ghafla, not even aware of everything that's going on in my body, by the command of Allah. قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. So who wrote all of this into the cell? Is he not sufficient for all of our needs when you know Allah? Is he not deserving of being worshipped? Is he not deserving of tasbih? Is he not deserving of sajdah?